Well, tonight, I direct your attention to the 23rd chapter of Matthew and verse 13, and this will serve as the basis of our study. I'm entitling my sermon tonight, Shutting Up the Kingdom of God Against Men. And Jesus said in one of his woes that he pronounced upon the Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." That verse suggests, brethren, that man has a lot of power. A person can keep an individual out of the kingdom. That doesn't mean that he has the ability to close the door to God's kingdom, but he can stand in the way and keep other people from entering, as this verse indicates. You look at this power that we have conversely. Do you know that the Bible states that if there were 10 righteous souls found in Sodom, that God would spare it, just 10. And I was reading through Jeremiah the other day, reading some passages in Jeremiah. And God said to Jeremiah in chapter 5 and verse 1, that if he could find just one person in Jerusalem that was seeking the truth and executing judgment, that he'd spare the city. Now you think about that for just a moment. God said if you can find one, that reminds me of the old Grecian Diogenes, wasn't it? That was going through the city of Athens with a lantern that was lit during the day. And somebody says, "What in the world are you looking for? Why you got a lantern lit during the day?" He said, "I'm searching, looking for one honest soul." Well, that was a man who was highly pessimistic, I think. Or maybe he wasn't. They couldn't find one in Jerusalem. And they couldn't find 10 in Sodom. And friend, this shows the power of an individual. We can keep people out of the kingdom of God. Now, I'll tell you how the Pharisees did it, what they did. And we don't want to be guilty of their sins, of their obstruction into the kingdom of God. First of all, they sought to steal or hide the key of knowledge. In Luke chapter 11, verse 52, here's a very interesting text, and if you have access to a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 11, verse 52. And notice what Jesus says. "Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge." You've hidden it. "Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." Now the way they did it was that they misapplied Old Testament scriptures. They took those passages that were speaking of Jesus and his coming, the messianic prophecies, and misconstrued them. And they had this warped concept that Jesus was going to be an earthly king and come with all the royalty and dignity of a David or a Solomon, and rule and reign in Palestine and Jerusalem, and throw off the shackles of Roman oppression. And because of this concept, they deluded the minds of a lot of people and kept them out of the spiritual kingdom. One commentator said that they made riddles out of the Old Testament scriptures. Well, we're still doing that same thing today, ladies and gentlemen. We're hiding the key of knowledge, are stealing the key of knowledge from people. In the third chapter of John, Jesus, conversing with Nicodemus, said to him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And because of misunderstanding of the kingdom and the new birth, people hide the key of knowledge and prevent individuals from entering the kingdom. Do you know that by and large, our religious neighbors have the same misconcept of the kingdom as the ancient Jews did and still do today? Man today is looking for Jesus to return to this earth and set up an earthly kingdom and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And it's not going to happen. And the reason it's not going to happen, neighbor, because when Jesus came the first time, he came to establish the kingdom. And indeed, he set it up. It was spiritual in nature. And he makes that just as plain and clear as can be in the scriptures, that my kingdom is not of this world. John 18 and verse 36. And in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. When the Pharisees demanded of him when the kingdom would come, he said it won't come with observation. It has no geographical boundaries. No physical earthly organization that you can see, you see, this kingdom of God. But he said, men won't say lo here or lo there, for the kingdom is within you. And let me tell you, when we permit Jesus to come into our hearts and reign in our lives and have sway over our conduct and behavior, the kingdom of heaven is in us. It is spiritual in nature. And man is admitted into it by being born again of water and the Spirit. Water means baptism. Spirit directs and leads and guides and instructs. The seed puts the word into our hearts, impregnates the word, makes the word alive. The word is the seed of the Spirit. And when that word germinates, we're led to be baptized where the new birth is consummated. But man comes along and says, now preacher, that doesn't mean what Jesus said in John 3. Water doesn't mean water. I think it was N.B. Hardiman was asked the question, and maybe I've said this before, but N.B. Hardiman was asked the question about John 3:5. Somebody said, Mr. Hardiman, what does water mean in John 3 and verse 5? And before he could bat an eye, he says it means buttermilk. Well, I put a puzzle on the man's face. When Jesus said water, friend, he meant water. The reason I know that, because you can turn to the 8th chapter of Acts, and here's the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible says that Philip joined himself to the chariot, preached Jesus unto him. They came unto a certain water. And he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Water is baptism. So says Acts chapter 8. The same thing is taught in Acts chapter 10, verse 47. Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, seeing they received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And so, man perverts and changes and alters God's word and keeps men from learning the truth in order for them to come into the kingdom of God. That's number one. The Pharisee obstructed the kingdom by perverting the scripture and stole the key of knowledge. Number two, his snobbishness kept people from entering the kingdom of God. In the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, here are some interesting statements. Verse 44, beginning. Some of them would have taken him, that is Jesus, but no man laid hands on him. Here Jesus in his public ministry had a following. People were interested in what he was saying. And there were the officers, the Jews, who went out to take him, to put him to death, to quell his voice. And they came back in verse 45 to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? Where's Jesus? Why didn't ye capture him? The officers answered, and look at these men who heard Jesus speak. And here's an insight into the kind of message that he presented. People were spellbound at times in hearing Jesus. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. We were carried away with what he had to say. And it seems that they were convinced or partially convinced of what he was preaching. Then answered them, the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? What's wrong with you? Has he hoodwinked you? Verse 48. Have any of the rulers, as the Pharisees said, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Now what were they saying? Well, who are you to determine what's right and wrong? We are the interpreters of the law. We are the ones who are proficient. We are the experts. You wait until we evaluate and decide and determine what you're to believe and practice. You leave interpretation up to us. You're deceived in what you heard. None of the Pharisees, none of the big boys believed on him. And then Nicodemus joined in. We're introduced to him again. And Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth not our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Are you condemning Jesus before you hear him? Before you got any evidence whatsoever, you're violating the law. They just ignored Nicodemus. They answered and said unto him, art thou also a Galilean? Now that ought to take care of it. Are you partial toward Jesus? He's from Nazareth. Are you a Galilean? Search and look, for out of Galilee riseth no prophet. Well, they've forgotten about Jonah and probably Hosea and maybe Nahum, who were from Galilee. But here was the snobbishness of these people, ladies and gentlemen. And don't we have the same kind of attitude today? Let me tell you what the Bible teaches. Don't get carried away. Listen to me. And when a man sets himself up as the official interpreter of the Bible, of the Scriptures, and asks others to yield to his understanding and perception, he's becoming most arrogant and proud. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The Pharisees stood in the door of the kingdom and prevented others from coming in by having them believe that they were the only ones who could be in position to interpret the Scriptures, and you just listen to me. I see this today in the denominational world. People listen to their pastor, quote unquote. What he says is law and gospel. Who am I? Just an ordinary member challenging what the preacher says. And in Catholicism, through the years, they have impressed upon the minds of their followers that only the priest is in position to properly interpret the Bible. And Protestantism isn't too far behind. Number three, the door of the kingdom was shut up by the Pharisee by binding heavier laws than God bound himself. Turn back to the 23rd chapter of Matthew. And the fourth verse, Jesus says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. The Bible speaks of the law of Moses as being a yoke of bondage. But the Pharisee came along and imposed additional laws on the people. And they would look at those things and they said they were so strenuous and so difficult and so hard that it caused them to wonder where they could fulfill the obligations, the responsibilities that the Pharisees said was really the Word of God. Now, don't we today do the same thing to people? When we make laws that God has never enacted and try to tell people in order for you to be right and approved and sanctioned before the God of heaven, that you're going to have to carry this load and fulfill these obligations. Indeed, some of us do. I see brethren who set up some rules and regulations of what people must do in order to be right in the sight of God that nowhere are they taught in the Bible. We got brethren who say, for example, that if a woman wants to go to heaven, or if a church wants to be approved of God, right in the sight of the Lord, that the woman in no circumstance may teach even a child or another woman. I don't believe a word of that. That is making a law where God never made it. And in order for a woman to be saved and go to heaven, she's got to wear something artificial on her head. Now, everyone to his conscience. And if a woman feels like that she conscientiously must wear some kind of artificial covering, go ahead, more to her. But I want to tell you something, brethren. When members of the church will stand at the door, some men, and offer a visitor, a woman who comes in, some kind of artificial covering, and before she's permitted to come and worship, she must put that on her head. Is as guilty as the Pharisees were long ago of making laws where God never made any law. It seemed like over the past several years that we're just looking for new things to bind and impose upon brethren. That we got a whole series of things going today among conservative churches that determine our faithfulness in the sight of God. You can't have Sunday night communion, some brethren say. You can't have a wedding in the church building. You can't have a funeral in the meeting house. And on they go. I heard back some time ago where a brother left his car on the parking lot. And they went out to eat lunch. They were sitting there and they got discussing about things that we can do in the meeting house and on church property. And he got worrying about leaving his car parked over there because it wasn't the church service. He was out eating. And he went back and to move his car so he wouldn't violate the law of God. Now, friends, that's extremism gone to seed. We need to open up and reason and look at the Bible with common sense. Somebody said that there are three kinds of senses. Revealed sense and common sense, and then he said they're just good horse sense. Well, brethren, we need some good horse sense in the church. I'm not talking about taking liberty with the scriptures. You know me better than that. But I'm saying that we, as we endeavor to serve God, don't need to be binding laws upon people as the Pharisees did of old, because they look at what we've set up and what we've assigned, and they say to themselves, I can't keep it. I can't do it. We wonder sometimes, indeed, if we can. We stand in the way of people coming in to the kingdom of God. And some new notion comes up about every day. The latest one I've seen where that a church can't even send a little extra money to a preacher overseas in a hard place to enable him to buy some things that he needs to do his work. You can send him his salary, but you can't send him money to him to buy him some kind of a duplicator or a typewriter. Or to spend some money to print some tracts to preach the gospel. You can't send them any money to get on the radio and preach it. I've never heard anything as absurd and ridiculous in all my life. Standing in the way of people to enter the kingdom of God. They did it in the first century and we're still doing it today. Circumcision was one that they imposed upon the Gentile. Galatians 2. Forbidding to marry was another in 1 Timothy 4. And eating certain food, then abstaining from meat or food, and marriage. And Paul said that this is departure from truth. And indeed it is. Neighbor, let me tell you something. To make a law where God never made one is just as wrong and sinful as to loose where God is loose. And some of my brethren are just as guilty as they claim the two liberal brethren to be. And I just soon loose one of them as bind one of them where God has never bound. So let's get back and find what the Bible teaches and do exactly what the word of the Lord says and not be guilty of being an obstruction to people who want to come into the kingdom, but they see all of the burdens that we impose upon them and they say to themselves, I'm not able to bear them. Well, hurriedly, if I'm going to make this in 25 minutes, the pressure of the Pharisees was used in keeping people out of the kingdom. In the 9th chapter of John, and there's some things about the Pharisees that we generally don't hear about them. In John chapter 9, here was the blind man that was healed. Beginning in verse 20, his parents, saying to the Jews, said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now, to be put out of the synagogue was an extreme measure. You were ostracized. You were no longer patronized if you had a building. A man who was put out of synagogue suffered immensely. Even his family had nothing to do with it. And so they feared. Now, don't tell me, friend, there's not power in pressure. And these Jews have the power to ostracize and to make a man almost like a leper, alone in society. And don't you think they didn't do it? You look down here in verse 34. They answered and said unto him, "This blind man, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teachest?" He's talking about what Jesus did for him. And he said, listen, he said, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teachest?" And they cast him out. They did exactly what they said they were going to do. And neighbor, we got the pressures today that are applied to us in the church of the Lord. We have in certain areas, in certain congregations, the elders have the audacity to go to the members and say, "If you go over yonder to that meeting held by that preacher, we're going to withdraw from you." It's been done all over this country. And I can name you a place specifically where an elder got up and said, "If you go, we're going to withdraw from you." It's pressure tactics. Now, a man needs to walk circumspectly. But an elder of the church, and I say this in all respect, has no right over my personal life as to where I go. Now, if I sin, he does. If I commit religious error or become immoral, he has every right in the world because God assigned him that. But what I read and where I go is nobody's business but mine. It's between me and the Lord. And when I no longer walk as God teaches, then the elders have the responsibility. But for elders to get up and say, "You can't read this literature, and you can't go over yonder," is stepping beyond their authority and jurisdiction. And here's the pressure tactics, neighbor, that are used today. One other thing, and I quit. The Pharisees, by their example, prohibited people from coming into the kingdom. Now, they played the part of the hypocrite, and they did a good job at it. Somebody said, "Preacher, how did such ungodly, unrighteous lives keep people from coming into the kingdom?" Well, they had them sold on a bill of goods. They deceived them. They thought they were the most pious, righteous, godly individuals they'd ever seen. And look at verse 28 of Matthew 23. "Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Now, Jesus pulled the mask of hypocrisy off of them, and he exposed their sham. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we, by our example, need to be careful in what direction we're going to lead people. Are we going to be pretenders, under disguise, cause individuals to believe in us and lead them astray? Are we going to live for Jesus Christ and draw them unto Him, the Savior of the world? Let me say in conclusion, as I talk along this line about Phariseeism, keeping people out of the kingdom and shutting it up, somebody says, "Preacher, there's no way, under any circumstance, that I would stand in the way of a man coming into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And after all, I'm not a Pharisee living in Palestine." Brother and sister, we may not be a Pharisee living in Palestine, but indeed we can become guilty of the same sins of which they are accused of in the scriptures and stand in the way of people obeying Jesus Christ and saving their soul. We can cause others to stumble. We can demonstrate such bigotry, such arrogance, that everybody is turned off. And though the truth of the gospel we may hold on to under no circumstances should we appear that we're so superior and that we have the truth and we're just talking down to you. We approach people on an equal basis and with kindness and love show them that we're interested in them and listen to their ideas for a little while and converse back and forth. And I know with that kind of approach that we can do far more than we can with this adamant, fiery attack that we take on people and we win the battle and lose the war. I read the other day where a brother said, it looks like some of us have been baptized in vinegar. And that kind of tickled my fancy a little bit. And that's so true with some of us in the church. We're just ready to grab somebody by the throat and say, you submit. Instead of talking to them with respect and dignity, listening to what he has to say and see where we can agree and where we can disagree and try to arrive at what the Bible has to say about any given subject. I've talked long enough. In fact, talked too long. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, as we sing this song, we invite you to come, give Jesus your heart, render unto him complete obedience, all to him I surrender, as we sing in the song. He wants your heart. Will you let him come in tonight? He died for you. You live for him. Come this evening and obey the gospel by being baptized, where you reach the blood and wash away your sins and raise to walk in this life. If you're an erring child of God, by repenting and confessing those sins, God will forgive you as one of his children. When you come, right now, I will stand by the seat.